with Hashem's loving grace. Tonight's lesson is entitled The Best Boss. In our previous lesson, we learned that attaining true trust in Hashem, this necessitates infusing bitachon deep into our soul. That's on all three levels of the soul. And for Vru, the three levels of our soul are neshama, ruach, and nefesh, that from inside to out, that correspond to our thought, our speech, and our deed. Neshama corresponds to our thought, ruach corresponds to our speech, and nefesh is to deed. Now, we saw that by learning and by observing, learning and observation, all about bitachon, these are the two ways that we internalize bitachon into the neshama, the divine soul, and that by way of prayer and predominantly private prayer, personal secluded prayer, we call hipodedut, this is the way we infuse bitachon onto the level of our speech, which is ruach. And this week we're talking about bitachon on the level of nefesh, which is the level of our deed. Now, the more we do deeds that influence our bitachon, our trust in Hashem, the more we drive this into the nefesh, which is our basic vitality, soul vitality. Every creation has nefesh. Only human beings have ruach, they could speak, and then neshama is the divine soul. You have the divine soul, the human soul, and the basic animal soul. So in our basic animal soul that controls our limbs, because the animals also have limbs, we drive bitachon into every one of these things. What do we learn? We learned when we learned about emuna, we learned the Arizal writes that we take emuna, we do things to bring emuna into every part of our body. For example, we raise our hands when we're washing our hands. Before we make hamotzi and the bread, we raise our hands upward. We say, Siyodechem Kodesh, and we carry our hands in holiness. The Arizal says, this drives emuna into your hands. And by walking to the synagogue, by walking in personal prayer, this drives emuna into our legs. It's all types of things. The same thing as bitachon, trust in Hashem. And it's by doing certain things, we drive it into every single limb. And this is what we say in Nishmas, kol atzmoisai tomano, all my bones shall speak of your glory. Hashem, how do you call your bones speak of glory? When you drive emuna and bitachon into all a person's bones. So that's what it do. Now there's a one main way to drive bitachon, to drive trust in Hashem into our entire fiber from head to foot. Okay, we're going to learn about this tonight. And nothing so powerfully infuses emuna into nefesh in our basic human, our basic soul, as the mitzvah of ma'aser. Ma'aser is tithe. Mitzvah of tithing one's income. It's giving money to a worthy cause. Now, the Torah, when it talks about giving charity and giving ma'aser, it says asol taser. It says double language. Torah doesn't waste it. It's redundant. Give and keep on giving. Why does give and keep giving? Because every time we put our hand in our pocket, and we take out 5 cents and give it to someone else, this is a sign, okay, Hashem, we are not worried that we're going to lack funds. So we're not worried about giving it to a person that's less privileged than we are. Okay, or to give it to some other good cause. So the act of tithing, intrinsically, look what it means. Every act of tithing, don't think it's something small where you put your hand in your pocket and you take out a quarter of a dollar or one shekel and you put it in tzedakah. It's a very big act. What you have just done, you have performed a mitzvah of the Torah, derais a mitzvah. Okay, so it's fantastic, a fantastic deed, and it. Not only is it a deed of bitachon, it's a deed that strengthens bitachon. How does it sound? Okay, when you pick up a weight, that is a deed of weightlifting. But the more you pick up the weight, the more you develop the muscles, then the more you make them able to lift weight. The same goes spiritually. The same goes every time we put our hands in a pocket, or we write a check, or we take our Visa card, or whatever we do, and we give to charity, we give our miser. Okay, now I'm going to tell you a story. It's a beautiful story from the Midrash. It's from Midrash Tanchuma. You can find it in Re'eh, chapter 10. And it's an illustration of bitachon and deed. And really tonight's lesson is based on this particular Midrash because it shows how profoundly tithing affects our income. This has a direct effect on income. Well, maybe people that if they come and they ask me, Rabbi, I got a problem with my income. The first thing I ask them is, do you tithe properly? And what do you tithe? I don't have enough money to get by. Tithe. This is opposite of nature. We're still going to see. Okay. Let me tell you the story about the Midrash tells. This is a story from the time of the Second Temple in Jerusalem. And there, during that time, there was a pious farmer that lived outside of Jerusalem, and he had a field. And the field, a normal field, the size of his field, would give 100 bushels of wheat a year. Okay, this farmer, he had strong, he was a pious farmer, was very close to Hashem all the time. He prayed, and he had a muna, and he certainly had bitachon. So he would give a lot of charity. His field gave 1,000 bushels of wheat a year, 10 times normal. You see, well, this happened. We see a precedent. There's a precedent for that in the Torah. We'll get to that. Okay, but year after year, like clockwork, everybody's amazed. This guy's field yields 1,000 bushels of wheat a year. But before he took care of his own wheat, put it in the silo and took care of whatever he did with his wheat, some he sold, some he kept. The first thing he did before he did anything, he took those 100 bushels, put them in a wagon, took them to the Holy Temple and gave them to the Levites. Now, the Kohanim, they're the priestly tribe, they do the sacrifices. The Levites, they're the caretakers of the Holy Temple. And the Levites are known to be poor. So it is a mitzvah, since the Levites do not have, they're not one of the tribes that gets a land inheritance. The Levite tribe does not get a land inheritance. That's so they will work in the temple. But what they do from our crops and our land inheritance, we have to give a tithe. And the first person in line for the tithe during the time of the Holy Temple are the Levites. Okay, so we bring our tithe to the Holy Temple, and this is what the Levites live on. This is their salary. So he's actually our emissary, the Levite, and also the same thing with the priest, the Kohanim. The Kohanim and the Levites there and the Levim, there are our emissaries. So we pay them a salary by tithing whatever we make, because they don't have land, we do. All right, so the first thing this farmer would do is take his tithe, there was 100 bushels. Now, pay attention, his tithe was like his neighbor's entire yield. But he took his tithe, put a wagon, took it to the Holy Temple, gave it to Levites, done. When that was done, then he'd come home and he'd take care of the balance of his grain and do whatever, store some and sell some, whatever he needed. And this was his income for the entire year from his crop, his bumper crop, okay? So not only was that his income, he was able to save a little bit every year. So every year, even after he gave his tithe, this farmer, this pious farmer, he had a little more savings, a little more savings, a little more savings. When and over the number of a couple of decades that he was a farmer, he was very well off. Now the farmer grew old and he knew that his days were limited. So he called his son and he said to his son, he said, my son, I'm about to depart the physical world and I've lived a good life according to Torah and Hashem has blessed me with everything I've done and whatever I possess in the physical world, it's now yours. Okay, I give it to you. But I want to advise you one thing. Our land is very special. Not only is it the Holy Land of Israel, but our land is blessed. Hashem gives it blessing. And I want you to give your miser faithfully. Miser, once again, in Hebrew is tithe. Miser means a tenth. Give your tithe faithfully, and the land will never disappoint you. This was the farmer's final charge to his son. Well, the farmer sent his soul up. Hashem took his soul up to the pearly gates, and he was no longer in this world. The son inherited the field. Okay, so the first harvest, the first year, the son did like his father in his will and testament, okay? And he gave continued the field, gave him 1,000 bushels that first year. And the son, he faithfully gave his tithe of 100 bushels, just like his dad did, okay? So once again, he gave his tithe, the land cooperated. The second year that the son, after his father passed away, the land once again yielded 1,000 bushels. But this time, the son separated the 100 bushels. And he said, that's a whole lot of grain. And that's an expensive amount of grain. And he had the Yetzer Hara, the evil inclination, snuck into him. And he had a little bit, a tinge of stinginess. And he looked at that 100 bushels. He didn't look at his 900 bushels, what Hashem was giving. He looked at the 100 bushels he had to give away to the Levites. He says, that's too much. They can make do on less. So he took away 10 bushels and he only gave them 90 bushels. Okay, so he gave 90 bushels. That was his tithe. It was less than a tithe, 90 bushels. So in the third year, the land yielded 900 bushels. It no longer yielded 1,000 bushels. So now he looks and he continues with stinginess. He says, the land is yielding less. It's not giving me 1,000 bushels. Huh. The Levites, I'm not going to suffer the loss. Let them suffer the loss. They're not blessing me. Okay, they're not praying hard enough for me. So instead of 90 bushels, which would be the tithe of the 900, he only gave 80 bushels. Well, the next year, 800 bushels. And it was successive years until over 10 years, he got more and more stingy, and the field was down to 100 bushels. Just like his neighbors, that was the natural yield. And he lowered the tithe. Okay, he lowered the tithe. He's no longer a faithful trustee of Hashem to bring the bush to feed the Levites. Okay, it was really not his. Hashem would give the father 1,000 bushels because Hashem knew that the father would faithfully bring those 100 bushels, that would, the 100 bushels to the Holy Temple. So Hashem would give him 1,000 bushels, right? So sure enough, year after year, the young farmer's income decreased, okay? And this was, he made his austerity plan. And his austerity plan was the exact worst thing he could have done. And he cut down his miser. So as if the field on heavenly cue, Shem says, okay, that's it. The miser gets cut down. The tithe gets cut down. So does the yield. Okay. And that's exactly what happened. It's during the father's lifetime, field never failed because the father never failed. And this is a story right out of the Midrash. Okay. And it's known to be an accurate story. There's more stories like that in the Yerushalmi Gemara in Tractate Shvius. It tells about the sabbatical year where the land lays fallow. It's going to be that this coming year is the sabbatical year. And the Torah promises that if a person lets his land lie fallow, then in the sixth year, it'll give triple the crop so that a person will have what to live on during sabbatical year and during the next year until he harvests the first harvest in the eighth year, the first year after the sabbatical year. Okay, so this is what I call this working for Hashem. Why do I call this working for Hashem? Because if I'm working for Hashem, let's see, one thing, if I'm working for myself, maybe I have a blessing, maybe not. But if I'm working for Hashem, I say, wait a second. Hashem needs 100 bushels of grain or $100 or 100 whatever to bring it to the Levites or to the Torah scholars or to whoever it is or to widows or to orphans. Hashem has to do that. Okay, so wait a second. If I want to be merit to be Hashem's emissary and work for Hashem, then that means I have to be a worthy trustee. So what Hashem will do is he will give me 1,000 units of whatever I've been giving away so that I can give 100 away to tithe to the Holy Temple, Levites, whatever it is. And this is what the Torah commands. We open up Deuteronomy chapter 14, verse 22. The Torah says, you shall tithe and retithe your harvest, the yield of the field year after year. David, make sure everybody's muted, okay? Year after year. So wait a second. We said that the Torah is not redundant. So what's this thing about masol tassel, tithe and retithe? Okay, means Torah is saying the tithing is not one shot. Okay, a person makes a good deal. A real estate guy sells a house and he makes a nice $20,000 commission. Says, okay, thanks Hashem. So he gives him a one-shot deal of $2,000. But then he makes a couple other small deals. So that's a small deal, I don't have to do that. No, that's not what the Torah mentions. Torah mentions every single deal you do, every single paycheck, not only every single paycheck, every source of income you have to tithe. And that's what the Torah means by tithe and retithe. Okay, so if a person acts accordingly, there is a great promise in Gemara Tractate Shabbos 119a that if a person acts accordingly, he will not only have an adequate income, but he will be rich. Person tithes everything he gets on income. This is not my words of sages. That's what the words of the Gemara says, that you shall tithe and retithe so that you will be rich. We're not even talking about adequate income. We're talking about a person that wants to be a high roller, a person wants to be a big philanthropist. Okay. So there's something better than the sages promise. Okay, that's what the sages promise in the Gemara. Okay, but that is even a low promise. You go to a much higher promise. If I open up the Torah, open up the prophets, the prophet Malachi, in the third chapter, look what he says in Hashem's name. Hashem says, bring me all your tithe and please test me on this, says Hashem, the Lord of hosts, if I will not open up the windows of heaven and pour upon you a blessing much greater than enough. Harikoli Elechem, in Chabad, they have a beautiful song that Adbali die, Adbali die, Adbali die, 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 die. Harokil Elechem Broncha, Adbali die. This Lubavitcher Rebbe used to sing that. He used to sing this pasuk. The prophet Malachi says in the name of Hashem, if you tithe, I am going to bring you such a blessing that your lips are going to get worn out from saying, that's enough, Hashem. That's enough. I can't have any more room in my Swiss bank account. This is the blessing. Okay. And this is a promise right from Hashem. So this is Hashem's own promise. So that Rami Bar Chama tells us in the Gemara, Tractate Shabbos 32b, that the blessing is so big that we can handle it. Hashem, that's enough. It's enough. This words of Rami Bar Chama, Shabbos 32b. So two places, two promises in the Gemara and Shabbos, and one promise by the prophet Malachi. So Rabbi Yitzchak Arama, he wrote a book called Akedas Yitzchak. He was at the time right before the Spanish Inquisition, and Rabbi Yitzchak Arama encapsulates the entire lesson in one sentence. He says the Torah, listen to this, the Torah uses the double language of tithe and retithe to teach that every worldly act, listen to this, every worldly act of tithing deepens one's spiritual acquisition, in other words, the bitochen, into the soul. All right, so the whole theme of tonight's lesson is from our scholars, our 15th century scholars, the Akedas Yitzchak. This is where I took it from. I don't dream these things up. I don't say anything unless I can find a solid background in our sages. Okay, so this is what he promises. And by every time we put our hand in our pocket, every time we write a check, every time we put a coin to a poor person, every time we give a piece of bread to a hungry person, this deepens the bitachon in our nefesh. And this is what we're talking about tonight, how to deepen the bitachon into our soul. So it's just like athletics, just like practicing, getting into good shape. We're getting our souls into good shape. We're getting our souls into the charitable shape. And this drives bitachon. And by doing that, we have trust. Now, what's the advantage of trust? Trust in Hashem? You're not worried. You're not worried. You're not anxious. You're not having ulcers, and you're not having cardiovascular problems, and you're not having digestive problems, and you got a big smile on your face, and you're not worried if anybody threatens you or what the boss says, this and that, and somebody there's even a person that gets a note of termination of employment from us, he's not worried. Okay, Hashem's doing that. He's got such a bitachon. Hashem is doing that in order to give me a better job. How many people lost their jobs in COVID and they're going to get better jobs? See, unbelievable miracles that people that have bitachon, they don't have anything to worry about. They don't have to worry. So if you think the tithing is conducive to income, it's conducive to your health. And we see these promises all through the written Torah and the oral Torah. That Rabbi Yeshua, he says, the recipient of the tithe does more for the donor than the donor does for the recipient. In other words, by what a person thinks he's doing a favor to the poor person, but the poor person is doing a favor to the donor because the poor person is making sure that the donor is the poor person is making sure that the donor is going to get 10 times more. And that's the way it works, at least 10 times more. So this is a faithful trustee, and this is what Hashem wants us to be. So Rebbe, and there's a book called Binyan Dovid. Binyan Dovid was Rabbi Dovid Taub. Rabbi Dovid Taub lived about 150 years ago in Poland, and he explains that if Hashem wants a worthy beneficiary to receive $10, he'll give that worthy benefactor $100 For the latter will surely be a faithful trustee in passing the money, the grains, or the goods, whatever he's tithing, on to the intended recipient. And I'm not sure, but I'm pretty sure that Rabbi David Taub, he's from all the sources we mentioned, he read the same sources. And this, he was a tremendous, tremendous scholar. And this is the conclusion he came to, which is a legitimate conclusion. So we could come to the same conclusion, but I want to say it in my own name. I'd rather say it in one of our great rabbis' names. Now, here's the thing. Okay, a person wants to be a big ruler. A person wants to be a big philanthropist. Hashem, I'm willing, if you give me $100 million, I'll give $10 million. He says, ooh, hold it, hold it. Person says to Hashem, Hashem, if you let me run fast, then I'll sing Hatikva when I stand on the Olympics, okay? When I stand on the highest podium, first place, hold it. You got to get out of your chair and get out, stop eating the potato chips and stop being a couch potato before you're an Olympic sprinter. Yeah, the Shem says the same thing. Before you give $1 million and you want me to give you $10 million, how about start giving $10 from the $100 I give you? Prove yourself as a worthwhile trustee on the $100 and give the $10, and then we'll go higher from there. So where do we learn this from? Look, there were no greater leaders that we ever had than Moses and King David. Moses brought the Torah down. King David was Hashem's anointed, Mashiach. Okay. How did Moses and David become leaders of Israel? The Midrash tells us that Hashem let them lead Tzon Kodshim or the holy flock, Hashem's holy flock. Hashem calls us his holy flock. Okay. To tend Hashem's holy flock because they started as shepherds. Hashem says, before you tend my holy flock, let's see how I tend the sheep. And the Midrash tells us how King David would first of all take care of the lambs. He'd go in a new pasture and he'd put the lambs so that the lambs would eat the soft grass. And when the lambs were satiated, then he'd let their mothers go and they'd eat the medium grass. And after the lambs and the ewes had what they want in the pasture, then he'd let the old rams go and they could chew the straw and the heavier stuff. This way he took individual care of every single sheep and knew every single sheep. Okay, and the way King David and Moses, they both protected their sheep and they were fought off wild animals and so Hashem says, this is how you're so faithful with your sheep. Now you could be a faithful leader of my sheep. And this King David knows, he reached, as a shepherd, he reached great spiritual heights. Okay, so because now Anoto became the shepherd of Hashem's flock. So we learn from this that Hashem first teaches a person or tests a person on a low level, and then you pass the test. Hashem doesn't bring you into the PhD program until you pass first grade, then pass second grade, then pass third grade, get up to 12th grade, you get your bachelor's degree, your master's degree, postgraduate, now your PhD. Okay, little by little. So most people, they're very happy. Oh, excuse me, sir, if Hashem gives you 100 million, you'll give 10 million. I say, sure I will, of course. Hashem, give me, no doubt about it. Okay, but meanwhile, Hashem sees that the very same person, like the farmer, the pious farmer's son, has got all kinds of excuses for not giving from his 100 or from his 1,000 or from his 5,000. He doesn't give the 500 from his 5,000. So Hashem says, okay, he's not yet the trustee. But when a person is a faithful trustee in the lower level, Hashem lets him go up to the upper level. So once a person establishes himself as a faithful trustee and he tithes whatever income he gets, then Hashem gives them the opportunity to be a worthy trustee, a faithful trustee in the next level, okay? So Hashem gives them more and sees how they're gonna do in the next level. And the next level is human nature. You gotta remember, maybe a person, it's easy to give $1 out of 10. It's a little more difficult to give $10 out of 100. It's a little more difficult to give $100 out of 1,000. And it's more difficult to give $1,000 out of 10,000. And when a person makes $100,000, get $10,000, I had to give that away. When a person makes $1 million, he doesn't look at the $900,000 he has. He looks how much money that $100,000 is to give away. Okay, so these are the dynamics that go as we go up, just as we go up spiritual levels, the tests are harder. As a person goes up monetary levels, economic levels, the tests are harder. Because it's harder to be a rich person, an upright rich person than it is to be an upright poor person. It's much easier to be an upright poor person than to be an upright rich person, because a rich person cannot be called upright unless he gives his full tithe. Okay, so the poor day laborer, he's given his 10 from his 100, but the rich guy, he just made $1 million on the stock market. Okay, sir, where's the 100,000 for Hashem? It's not your money. So even though there are those that claim, so have we up to here? Now I get questions like this, and somebody shoots his hand up, says, "Hey, Rabbi, I give a tithe, but I don't see the blessing you're talking about a blessing ad bali dai, a blessing with no end. I don't see that blessing. What's going on here?" Okay, so I said, let's make a close inspection. Open up all the books, and let's see all the money you make, all the money you make, all the money you make. Yeah, that's a birthday present. Your parents give you $1,000 birthday present. Who says that's exempt from tithe? A person gives, you get money, you get an income tax return. If you pay tithe only your net income, you don't tithe your money before taxes, you tithe it after taxes, but then get an income tax return. Okay, person says, well, that's income tax return, I'm not gonna tithe it. Oh yes, yeah, you must. All right, so we can see if a person doesn't see this blessing, then he's not tithing what he should. Okay, so if you have, there's many questions. I know I'm oversimplifying because this lesson is not designed to give the halachas of tithing. There are volumes, entire volumes about tithing properly, and there's different ways and different methods and different dispensations for person who can, person who can't. Okay, when I don't intend and don't presume to cover all this, but if you have a particular question about tithing, consult your spiritual guide or a knowledgeable rabbi that could tell you about this. All right. So some of our sages say that the blessing that Malachi said in third chapter, greater than enough, it doesn't refer to quantitative opulence, but it means that whatever Hashem gives the faithful trustee will be more than enough for that person. In other words, they'll be blessed with satiation. Okay, I'll give you a little hint. That's what our lesson, first lesson after Pesach, we said next week when we're talking about a special Passover lesson, but about the entire satiation, that what real bitochen brings to you. Okay, this is a blessing. All right, so it's not measured with money because Ecclesiastes, where's this opinion come from? It comes from the fifth chapter in Ecclesiastes where King Solomon says, "Oyhev kesef lo yisba kesef," that he who loves money will never be satiated with money. Okay, and then they'll never have enough. All right, so there's another promise. Okay, the Yerushalmi Talmud, the two Talmud, the Babylonian Talmud, Yerushalmi Talmud. The Yerushalmi Talmud was compiled here in the land of Israel, where the Babylonian Talmud was compiled in Babylon, and Babylon doesn't deal with the agricultural laws because they were outside the land of Israel. If you want to learn the agricultural laws and the laws of Shemitah, Shvi'it, these are all tractates in the Jerusalem Talmud. Okay, so in the Jerusalem Talmud, we call the Yerushalmi Talmud, and it elaborates on the Torah's command, you shall tithe and retithe. This is a command, what the Yerushalmi says, to give two tithes. In other words, Rav Achai Gaon, who lived in the 9th century, he takes Yerushalmi and he says, the two tithes, this means that a person should not give 10%, a person should give 20% of his income. He said, why 20%? Boy, that's outrageous. Okay, but that's called a chomish. A chomish is 1/5. And there are many people, many pious people, I know them, that they give, not batting an eyelash, 1/5 of their income, because they look at all their money that doesn't belong to them, belongs to Hashem. And Hashem, if you've given me a blessing of $1, then 20 cents goes to the needy. All right, and they interpret this Jerusalem Talmud, Yerushalmi, this passage from Yerushalmi Talmud, just like Rav Achai Gaon. Now, of our poskim, the Gaon of Vilna, he holds like this, and the Chofetz Chaim, he brings in his book, Avos Chesed, and the Chofetz Chaim, not only did he write a book about guarding your tongue, he wrote a whole book about tithing and about the laws of money and doing loving kindness with your money. And he says that if a person, it's the words of the Chofetz Chaim and Avos Chesed, he says, if a person lives in a place where there are many widows and many orphans, then that person is required to give 1/5 of his income to charity. In other words, let's suppose that a person lives in a place where there was a war and husbands were killed and there's orphans, and the person still got a good income. So don't close your eyes. Don't close your eyes. Now you got to come to bat. You have to give a fifth of your income. In this case, the Chafetz Chaim says, if a person lives in a place where there's many orphans and many widows and many needy people, then he's got to come to bat with a fifth of his income. So notwithstanding, our sages say that giving a fifth, okay, they give me a fifth, this is not for the average person. Okay, the general opinion today, Rabban, is that an average person shouldn't even try that. Don't even try that. Don't even go there. Okay, because the intermediate opinion says, okay, we have that one opinion, give only a tenth. Now, it's nothing less than a tenth. A tenth is a requirement of Torah. And the other opinion, give a fifth, all right? The intermediate opinion says like this. It says that a fifth is great if you won the Irish lottery. Okay, you won the Irish lottery and you've just won 20 million quid. Okay, 20 million quid and dollars, maybe that would be $26 million. All right, so you win $26 million in the Irish lottery. You don't need $26 million. And if you have $10 million in the bank, you can retire. You got all the money you need to till 120 years old. Okay, so now you got, Shem gave you $26 million. This says, the intermediate opinion, you've got a windfall. Now give $5.2 million. Give a fifth of that. And even 26 million, 5.2 million, you're still less with more than 20 million, double what you need. So the intermediate opinion says if you have a windfall, then give a fifth, all right? And appears in Halacha, where does it appear? If you open up the Chochmas Adam, is compendied, it's abridged Shulchan Aruch of the section of Yeridea that talks about the laws. If you look in chapter 144, this is the ruling of the Chochmas Adam, okay? But at any rate, all over Torah, one is not allowed to give more than a fifth. Why is one allowed not to give more than a fifth? Because he may end up being needy himself. Even with that, I know tzaddikim, rabbanim, that give more than a fifth. If they're finished paying their bills and they're finished eating and a poor person will come and a young girl wants to get married, she doesn't have a father, they can make a wedding for her, and they'll give more than a fifth. I'll give more than a fifth. There is a blessing to that, and to special loving kindness. The Noam Elimelech used to act like that. The Noam Elimelech would not go to sleep at night if there was an extra ruble in his house. He would not. And all the money, all the extra money he'd have to make his living, and he didn't worry about tomorrow. He didn't leave any money for tomorrow. He was just like the man. He acted just like his money was manna. And he wasn't leave over for day to day. He only left over enough for Shabbat on Thursday night to Friday. Okay. And then he wouldn't leave over enough because he trusted Hashem. His bitum was so great that he trusted Hashem would give him enough for the next day. That was the Noam Elimelech. That's why he was the Noam Elimelech. Okay. So one thing is sure, that a person earns the title of faithful trustee by tithing. Once a person tithes, and tithes properly, you already get the title up in the heavenly court as a faithful trustee. And Rabbi Ovadia Yosef, he wrote in his compendium on Yeridea chapter 47, Rabbi Ovadia Yosef, Shemret, my blessed holy soul, is the greatest halachic sage of our generation, that while a tithe is a basic obligation, chomesh is a supreme fulfillment of the mitzvah. So we have the intermediate expression by Rabbi Avadi Yosef. Okay. And he cites the Tur. Now listen to the Tur. The Tur was a Rishon. The Tur lived in the beginning of the 13th century. And the Tur was one of the grandfathers of the Shulchan Aruch. In other words, Maran, Rabbi Yosef Karo, he used three sources when he compiled the Shulchan Aruch. One was the Rambam, one was the Tur, and one was the Rif. Okay. The Tur is Rabbi Yaakov. And he was the son of the Rosh, Rabbeinu Asher. The Torah promises that if a person gives his tithe properly, listen to this, it's a promise of the Torah, a Rishon, holy Rishon, that person will never suffer a lack of funds and will attain wealth and prestige. It's a sign, check, from the Torah, Rabbeinu Yaakov, okay, Rabbeinu Yaakov, the son of the Rosh, that if a person gives his tithe properly, he will never suffer lack of funds, but will attain wealth and prestige. And in the words of the Torah, Osher v'kovel. And this is, he says a fact, not promise, this is a fact, that this is spiritual cause and effect. It's not a promise, it's a spiritual cause and effect. In other words, if you do act A, you throw the ball, it's going to go up in that air, then it's going to come down. Okay, that's exact thing. This is cause and effect. All right, now let's take everything we learn. And from all this background information, I took this and tried to adapt it to something practical. And I tried it on myself, and I tried on people that are close to me, and it works. Listen to this, works. Okay. I'm going to tell you how to make Hashem's corporation. Okay, Hashem is the best boss in the world. We learn that Hashem is willing to give you $1 million. You get to keep 900,000 just so you act as a faithful trustee to transfer $100,000 to a worthy recipient, okay, or worthy recipients. Right. Now, just one thing, let me preface by saying, just as in our own investments of our money, we know how to invest properly, that in our spiritual investments, we must invest properly. Okay, not everybody that claims they need money is, we have to find the very, very most worthy causes to give our money. How do we do that? Once again, consult our spiritual guide, consult somebody we trust, and okay, then that's the way to do it. All right. So we reinforce our bitachon in a phenomenal manner by seeing the tangible benefits of giving miser. For example, when you give miser and you see it coming back to you and you see yourself making business deals that you never believed you'd make, you say, wow, this really is powerful. Or suppose you cannot make do on your budget and you give miser from that budget that you can't make do. And next month you find yourself all of a sudden, it's enough to make do. Why? Car's not breaking down. The refrigerator's not breaking down. Kids are healthy. You're not paying doctor bills. You can make the same money you are now, but not pay the bills and not pay breakdowns. And this is the blessing. This is the blessing of tithe. So it's not only quantitative blessing and more money. It's qualitative in the quality of life. That's fantastic. And nothing strengthens bitochon like seeing this thing, this materialize in your own life. It's so great. Okay, so we learn several important lessons from the Midrash about the pious farmer and his son. First of all, a person's attitude profoundly affects his behavior. Okay, the pious farmer viewed himself as working for Hashem. It's not my field, it's Hashem's field. It's not my life, it's Hashem's life. Hashem could take it away when he wants. Hashem could take my field away, Hashem could take my life away. Okay, so I'm working for Hashem. So when he tithed his harvest, it didn't hurt him. It didn't pain him as if he's losing something. So it's not his in the first place. I'm giving away to Hashem. And Hashem is so magnanimous with me and he's letting me keep all this 900 bushels. Okay. So he made sure that the Levites in the Holy Temple, they got their share even before he took care of his own share. So the pious farmer's attitude was that Hashem was the proprietor and he was like a day laborer for Hashem, or managing Hashem's trustee, whatever you want to call it. Okay, so intrinsically, as the farmer well knew, his field, according to nature, was only capable of giving 10% the yield. If you would take somebody, an agronomist from Texas A&M College of Agriculture, and say, excuse me, professor, what do you think this field could yield? Look at it. 100 bushels of wheat, no more. Oh, that field gave a thousand bushels. All right. Because by placing his assets in Hashem, what did that professor at Texas A&M from the agriculture department, he's telling us according to nature. His answer is accurate. His answer is accurate. But that is according to nature. Nature is limitation. According to Kabbalah, nature is called constriction. And nature is the name, the constricting name. Hashem has a name of constriction and a name of unlimited compassion. Okay, so by placing his miser in Hashem's hands, giving it to Hashem, and by being a worthy trustee for Hashem, he got to keep the 900 bushels because the field yielded 10 times more than the 100 bushels that was expected. So 100 bushels was the miser. Okay, so once again, don't be surprised at all this. You think this is a big deal, 10 times more? Look what the Torah says in the 26th chapter of Genesis. Open up Bereshit, the Genesis, to 26th chapter, verse 12. And the Torah says, you know where the word Me'asharim comes from? The neighborhood Me'asharim in Jerusalem? Me'asharim means a hundredfold, okay? So the Torah talks about Isaac's yield. When Isaac lived in the area a little bit south of here, okay, between, it's called the Eshkol area, between Ashdod and Gaza, right in the south, not far from here. And it was an area that back then in Isaac's time, it was the Philistines. And the Philistine farmers were getting a certain yield. Their yield was X. Isaac, with his prayer and his holiness, he got 100 times more than, not 10 times more, 100 times more than his neighboring Philistine farmers, that they were idolaters, that they were into all kinds of nasty stuff. We don't go into that, okay? The Torah tells us that Isaac's field yielded 100 times more than his neighbors, okay? So it's really no big deal when the Midrash tells us that the pious farmer's son, as opposed to, gave 10 times more. But we see, whereas the father gave it magnanimously, because I think it was, the son construed that the field belonged to him. So the son thought he was giving his money, where the father thought he was giving Hashem's money. That's a big difference. So to summarize this, the son thought he was working for himself, and therefore his income was confined to the constrictions of nature. Whereas the father saw himself working for Hashem, and Hashem defies nature, and there's no constriction, okay? So there was no constriction at the farmer's field. It could yield whatever Hashem wanted to. Guess what, beloved brothers and sisters? Each one of us can work for Hashem. Each one of us, just like that pious farmer. Each one of us can be a story in a Gemara, but a true story. And the true story is a true story also. But our source of income, whatever it is, could be our profession, our job, our business, or whatever, it doesn't matter, okay? If it's our own, and if we're the boss, okay, let's call it Joyce's Corporation, Alan's Corporation, Joshua's Corporation, Jennifer's Corporation, Henry's Corporation, whatever it is, maybe it succeeds, maybe it won't, okay? There's all types of considerations in the heavenly court about what do the person deserve success or doesn't deserve success. Hold it. And let's suppose that once again, Henry and Alan and Joyce and Joshua and Jennifer and all the rest of us, we decide it's not our business. We now turn it over to Hashem. It's Hashem's business. Ooh. There's a law in spirituality. Anything belonging to Hashem must succeed. There's no such thing as something that Hashem doing that doesn't succeed. Everything that Hashem does succeeds. So if something belongs to Hashem, it must succeed. So if we turn our business over to Hashem, it's got to succeed. So how do we do that? Here's how to turn your business or your occupation, your source of income into Hashem's corporation. Okay, decide from this moment on. Nothing changes legally in the court. You don't have to go to CPA. You're doing this with your spiritual guide. Okay, I'm helping you do this. Okay, each one of you, and I'm talking to each one of you individually now, and talking to myself, but I've already done this. Everything Laser Brody has, a house, the home, and Muna Beams, Unu Hour, everything all belongs to Hashem. It all belongs to Hashem. Okay, so decide from this moment on that whatever you're doing, okay, David Dome now works for Hashem. He's Hashem's eye doctor. Okay, and Hashem wants David Dome to treat old people all throughout the UK. So David Dome is going to the countryside and going to old age homes. Okay, but he's not doing it because of David Dome. He's doing it for Hashem. This is Hashem doing it. David Dome doesn't do that, treat people's eyes, because it's a profession he likes. He's doing it. It's not because of money, because he's doing something for the betterment of society. And the fact that he's such an upright guy, everything he does is sanctification of Hashem's name. I don't mean to embarrass him, but this is the truth. Okay, it's an easy example. All right, so David decides that his optometry business, or even his job, it belongs to Hashem. It belongs to Hashem. It's Hashem's corporation. Now, what's the deal that Hashem is going to make with David? Okay, Hashem says, David, from this moment on, all right, you make your optometry business. It's my business. All right, I'm a great boss. Hashem is telling you, I'm a great boss. You get to keep 90% of the net income. Net after tax, 90%, all right? But as chief operating officer and my trustee, I want you to give 10% to people I deem that deserving. And what you could do, you can consult with your Rav. And in this case, yeah, your Rav happens to be Rav Laser. Fine. That's what do you think we ought to invest our money? All right. So invest the money, the best thing. Okay. So everybody needs a trustworthy rabbi and spiritual guide to help him how best to use Hashem's funds. Just like you have an investment counselor, how are you going to make your investment? So now we're going to learn the spiritual corporate growth plan. Okay, now you're going to learn how to make a lot of money. And while you're making a lot of money, you are going to drive the bitachon into every limb of your body. This is the great thing of this plan. And even if you don't make a lot of money, your income is going to be easier and more pleasurable and less breakdowns. Like I say, maybe you won't see another $5,000, but it will save you $5,000 of medical bills and car breakdowns and washing machine breakdowns, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Okay? So let's suppose that somebody yearns to be a big philanthropist, what we call the big roller. They call it in Las Vegas. All right, a person yearns to be a trustee who's entrusted with much more money than he has today. Okay, first, we said the way you become a trustee is to prove yourself at your current income that you're worthy of it. All right, now let's suppose a person wants to grow. Okay, I don't suggest, and I won't let anybody jump from tithe to chomesh, from 10% to 20%. No, because people have tried that. And they've tried to go higher than their head. It's like people that sometimes they come close, newly awakened believers, and they do all kinds of crazy things. And the first week that they're putting on tefillin, they want to change their dress and they want to grow long hair. They put on long. No, they have crash landings. No, spiritual growth is like physical growth. You can't get out of a situation where you're a couch potato. Now you decide you want to get in good shape. First, walk around the block. And then you do that for a week, then trot a little bit, and then you run. You don't get out of the sofa and run a marathon, because a person like that would pull muscles or have a heart attack, heaven forbid. The same thing spiritually. Work it up easy, easy, little by little. So how do you do, and how do you do this measured growth? This is a plan, once again, suggested to a lot of people, and I never heard from a person that it didn't work. Okay, this is a gradual, spiritual, corporate growth plan. All right, and it looks like paying income tax, graduated levels of income tax. All right. First of all, I want you to sit down and make an estimate of what your monthly needs are. Okay. I'm going to use round numbers to make it easy. All right. But decide everything you need, how much food you need, how much you need for transportation, how much you need for the kids' education. Allow yourself great food for the Shabbat and festival table. Okay, allow yourself whatever you need to clothe your family. Allow yourself a new outfit for your wife on twice a year, at least for holidays, and a piece of jewelry at least once a year. And don't be stingy. No, don't be stingy, because a person with bitachon is not stingy. Okay, you have to do, you treat family and to good things. Don't include a Bermuda vacation, but if you want to come once a year to Israel to straight up, this you could include. Yeah, you could, that's a legitimate expense to strengthen Amunah, to go. You want to go to Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai, you want to go to Jerusalem, to the wall. That's a little, okay, you can include that. I allow you to include in your budget a trip to Israel a year for you and your family and the kids. All right. Now, without being too extravagant, okay, if you have to make a wedding, we're not talking about goodbye Columbus weddings. We're not talking about, you know, you can make a wedding for $10,000. You can make a wedding for $1 million. We're not talking about these Sheraton weddings. No, don't do that, because the Shem won't cover that, because it's lavish and that's for the neighbors. That's not a mitzvah already. Okay, now come to a number. And in case you miss something, I allow you to add an extra 10% to whatever your estimate is. Okay. So let's suppose you arrive at the number $9,000 a month. All right. You need $9,000 a month. At $9,000 a month, you cover your expenses, but you can't save anything. But just cover your expenses, you're not going to any debt. All right. Now, take that number, whatever number you arrived at, divide it by 0.9. If we take 9,000 and divide it by 0.9, we get a sum of 10,000, all right? So this is the money you need for a month, because $10,000, you give a tithe of $1,000 to Hashem and you're left with $9,000. Hunky-dory, this is your needs. So these are your basic needs. Your basic needs, let's say it's $10,000 a month. And for this $10,000 a month, you faithfully give your $1,000, you're left with your $9,000. That's wonderful. From these basic needs, give 10%. All right, now, you want to be a big ruler. You want to be a philanthropist. You want Hashem to let you go higher. Okay, so says Hashem, if you give me more way above my needs, I'll give more. Okay, so let's say that you prove yourself as a faithful trustee at the level of your current income. Hey, income, $120,000 a year, $10,000 a month. And every month, like clockwork, you give your $1,000, all right? So once again, you give it to the designated recipients. If you want to learn theoretically about who the best recipients are, you can open up the Rambam's Mishneh Torah, the Laws of Charity, chapter 10, and you'll see clauses 7 to 14. The Rambam lists 8 different levels of charity, okay? 8 descending level priorities of charity, all right? Okay, so here's what we're going to do now. On the level of your basic needs, you're going to tithe as usual. So we said in our example of $10,000, you give it 10%, that's $1,000. Now comes the cream. Let's suppose Hashem sees, oh, my son, my daughter, faithful trustee. I'm going to double their monthly salary and I'm going to test them. All right, so you say, okay, Hashem, we hear it. Out of my basic needs, $10,000, I'm gonna give $1,000. So Hashem gives you a month, $20,000. So on the first $10,000, your basic needs, give 10%. On the second $10,000, give 20%. So that means if you get a $20,000 monthly paycheck, which is double your expenses, don't just go and spend more money and then be left with it. But what you do is on the first 10,000, your basic needs, you give 10%. And on the cream, you give 20%, okay? So that means that an aggregate of double the income you need, you'll be giving, instead of $20,000, you'll be giving $30,000 because you gave $10,000 on the first 10 and $20,000 on the second 10, okay? So that's your graduated income. Now, once a person is comfortable in giving the tithe, the miser on the basic needs, and the chomish on the bonus part, I've had people that have consistently get double their income, okay? And I see two of these people that are in, don't ask who they are, but two of these people that are with us now that can attest to that, and they have gone up to give more. They say, oh, if Hashem is giving me that much, then I think I'm ready. I'm getting more than my needs. I think I'm ready to give a chomish, give a fifth on my entire income. Once a person gives a fifth on his entire income, it's not natural for a person to do that. And then he sees blessings. Forget about it. Forget about the blessings you see. Now, let me explain how this works. You're now working for Hashem. And we said tonight's lesson was entitled The Best Boss. All right, let's suppose that we're shining the king's shoes. We're servant in the palace, okay? Now, let's say a person made every effort to internalize bitachon on the level of deed and nefesh, is now his nefesh, his basic vitality, his soul, vital soul, the vital soul is full of bitachon. Okay, so now how does he know that he succeeded? The answer is simple, that he feels like the king's servant. Now, let's show you what it means to be the king's servant. Okay, you're the king's servant, and your job is to polish the king's shoes. Your job to polish king's shoes. Okay, king says, you can sit down in front of your screen on the internet, wherever you want to look in, whatever source, or in front of Amazon. Look, where are the very best shoe oils? Money, doesn't matter, okay? You go to Italy, the best of shoes. Where's the best silk scarves for bringing shoes to high shine? Japan, silk from Japan. Okay, get that, wherever you want. The king doesn't care that you're spending hundreds of dollars on Amazon. You're bringing silk from Japan and oils from Italy, and you're bringing these Hungarian spices to make those shoes give off an odor. This is the king, royal, this is royalty, okay? And that's fine, that's fine. Right now you've got all the king's expensive shoe shine stuff. After you shine the king's shoes, you could take that, and if you shine your own shoes, the king won't say a word. He'll look at it, he'll smile. Okay, that's fine. You faithfully serve the king. But let's suppose a person works for himself. It's enough that you get when I was a kid in America, they had Griffith's shoe polish. I don't know if they still have Griffith's shoe polish or the shoe wax. A can of it back in my day would cost 50 cents, maybe cost $1, $1.50 now. All right, that's it. For your shoes, go spend a buck, get a tin of shoe polish and finish. Okay, but it's not for Hashem. So if a person gets all this expensive stuff for his own shoes, he doesn't necessarily get it. The king doesn't necessarily give it. But if his orientation, he's a servant to the king, he's going to get that. And if he shines the king's shoes with such dedication that they always look like these black onyx mirrors, then the king certainly won't say a word when he uses them for himself. But once again, if that servant is unfaithful and uses the king's exquisite utensils to shine his own shoes while he neglects the king's shoes, then he's going to forfeit his privileges and probably lose his position altogether. And this is a parable for people that sometimes have income problems. Look at what you're doing with the money. So by the same token, when a person works for his own benefit and there's no vested interest for Hashem, no charity, no good deeds, then maybe he or she will be lucky to have an income. Okay, like the proverbial $1 tin of polish, like I said, you give the minimum. All Shem has needs them to give a minimum. But when they work with the intent of serving Hashem and fulfilling Hashem's commandments, they're going to ultimately have whatever they need for do all the mitzvahs of the Torah and make nice weddings for the kids and be able to have guests on their table and to do all these wonderful things. And this would be the correction of the world. And by having bitochen, you could do much more for the world, much more for yourself, much more for your family. So Hashem should help us infuse bitochen into every one of our limbs, all three levels of our soul, nefesh, ruach, and neshama. And by that, we'll be able to do so much good that will be able to expedite the full redemption of our people, the building of base of Migdash, coming Mashiach speedily in our days. Amen. God bless.